Proverbs 5 says this: a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked man ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. And this morning, we're led by God to consider our greatest problem, the greatest calamity that any of us are ever going to face, and that we do face continually, and that's the problem of our sin. Our sin. Before we were saved by God's grace through faith, and I pray that that's you this morning, before that salvation took place, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, fast bound in sin and nature's night. We were dead, but thank God through Jesus Christ, through the cross and through the resurrection, he has made us alive together with him. He has made us alive if we've been saved. But as long as we're here on this earth, as long as we are here in these bodies, we will still struggle, we will still deal, we will still fight against our sin. Our sin. But because of the cross, and Pastor pointed this out last week, we are not fighting for victory. It is a fight. It's a continual fight. We're not fighting for victory. What are we fighting from? Victory. Because of the cross. Because of what Jesus has done, we can stand and we can fight because of what he has accomplished. And God help us to do that. But this morning, we have to look at something dreadfully serious, and we have to, because God's word leads us there. And it's this: what happens when believers, those who know God, those who have been saved and delivered from sin, what happens when believers sin against God? What happens when believers sin against him? Sin has this property about it, these properties. It ensnares us. That's what that proverb was saying. It traps us. It trips us up. The writer of Hebrews says that it entangles us. It clings closely to us. Even as believers, it can do these things. And we can see in the scriptures what God's reaction to sin looks like. And this morning we'll see what it did look like in the life of a man named Achan. In Achan's life, we'll be faced with some sobering realities, and this is going to kind of be a refrain this morning. These are on your sheet. But here it is. Sin is nothing to be fooled around with. It's nothing to be fooled around with, even in the smallest amounts. And this isn't on your sheet, but you should write these words: because God is holy. God is holy. And because God is holy, God hates sin. God punishes sin. These are on your sheet. Sin is dangerous. Sin is deadly. And sin spreads. God hates sin. God punishes sin. Sin is dangerous, therefore, and it is deadly. And sin spreads. It affects things around it. It affects things that it touches. And object lessons help us sometimes. I'm a visual learner. And scripture gives us this object lesson of yeast in the Bible. Yeast or leaven is kind of an object lesson to teach us the way sin can work. And Paul, you remember maybe he was writing to the New Testament church of Corinth. And there was sin in the church. And it was blatant sin. It was unabashed sin. And Paul says, you need to get the person who is doing this out of there. Because they were proud about it. They were arrogant about it. They weren't dealing with it. And he says, he's got to go, this person. And then he says, why? He says, because a little leaven or a little yeast leavens the whole lump of dough. And we know how this works. And so I have here two bowls. And actually, this is what they looked like last night. Can we have that picture? So last night, they looked like this. My wife did this. Isn't that awesome? Okay, my wife makes good bread, and I don't know what all she puts in there, and so I gave her very little instructions, except I said, make the same batch, right? except in one bowl, mix it without yeast, right? And in one bowl, mix it with yeast, okay? And so last night, that's what they look like, relatively the same. And this is what the one still looks like this morning, okay? Sat out all night. You know, I even put it on the register to get a little heat under there, okay? And this is what the other one looks like this morning. You see that? So I don't know if that translates on camera. I hope it does. Okay, big difference, right? Big difference, right, between those two things. They looked the same last night. And that's, I had it in my pocket, but I lost it. Hang on. That's this amount of yeast. That's the difference between those things, right? Not much. Not a lot going on there. That's a little bit. But you see, right, we see the difference. And this is what Paul was saying. A little sin goes a long way. A little sin gets in, and if it's not taken care of, if it's not dealt with, right, it starts to affect other things, and it grows. It spreads. That's what he had in mind when he was warning the church about sin in their midst, and that's what God had in mind. That's what he had in mind when he was looking at his people in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua. It's the same thing. And we need to do just a little bit of Bible study this morning before we get into the text, because I want to make sure we understand something. They were going into the land. You remember, they were going to possess their possessions. And the land was full of other peoples. It was full of strongholds. It was full of other cities. And God commanded his people, and we need not shy away from this, he commanded his people to go in there and wipe out all the other peoples, to wipe them out. And there's a term that we need to understand. This is tough for us, but there's this term. And in Hebrew, it's pronounced haram. Okay, it's got that Hebrew ch in it, but it's haram, okay? And it means to devote to destruction. To devote to destruction. That word appears in Joshua 22 times in some form, way more than any other book in the Old Testament. Haram. This idea that they needed to devote these people to destruction. It essentially means that the peoples in the land of Canaan were to become an offering to the Lord. That's what it means. It means to take something and burn it up, destroy it as an offering to God. That's what it means. And that's what was supposed to happen to Jericho. That's why after the walls fell, they marched up, and what did they do? They burned it with fire. And we looked last week at this great victory, and Pastor preached about the victory at Jericho, and he talked about the instructions for this came from the Lord. All of these battle plans, and so the battle plans seem a little bit crazy to us, but they walked around the city, they blew trumpets, they didn't speak, they shouted, these kinds of things. That was the battle plan. But we read more of their battle plan. If you look with me at Joshua chapter 6, okay, just for a few minutes, Joshua chapter 6, they were given more instructions. Starting in verse 17, it says, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." That's that word, haram. Skipping down to verse 18, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction. And bring trouble upon it." Keep that word in mind, trouble. "But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." This was given to them as instruction, explicit instruction for them. Go in there, devote it to destruction. The items of gold and silver, the iron, are all to go into the treasury. Keep yourselves away from those things, because if you don't, look what happens. You become haram. And not just you, what does it say? The camp will become the same, right? Haram, this devoted to destruction. Keep yourselves away from these things. They were given this instruction. And this idea is for us completely foreign, but for them, it was not. We see it in Genesis, we see it in Exodus, and other places, Leviticus. But especially in Deuteronomy 7, and you don't have to turn there, but listen to Deuteronomy 7. This is what the Lord said to the people as they were getting ready to go into the land. Through Moses, he said, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land and clears away many nations before you, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them. Show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, for they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you. And he would destroy you quickly, but you shall break down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and chop down their Asherim poles. Listen, why? For you're a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the earth, the Lord has set his love on you and chosen you. The Lord your God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant of steadfast love with those who love him and his keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But listen, he repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. So be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. This is from Deuteronomy 7. And I wanted to do this Bible study for just a minute because we need to understand this concept. And as Pastor pointed out, I loved it last week. This is a concept today that people come to us and they say, your God is a different God than the New Testament God. Because this is what he commanded. This is what he wanted people to do. We don't want the Old Testament God. Because of things like this term, haram. Now here's the thing, why? Why did God want them to do this? Right? Why did he have them wipe these people out? Was it because he's a monster? No. Was it because they have impure blood some way? No. Was it because they were descended from the Nephilim or the Rephaim? No. Why? Why did he command them to do this? If you, and there at the bottom of your sheet, you don't even have to write it down. I wanted you to have the whole verse, but at the bottom of the sheet, I think it's there, hopefully it's there. Genesis 15, 16. We need this verse. We have to have this verse to understand this concept. God was talking to Abraham, and he said, your children, your future generations are going to come back to this land, and look what he said. They're going to come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so God was measuring the sins of these people that were in the land. I don't even know how he was doing that. I mean, that's a study in and of itself. That we, you know, how was he measuring their sin? This is before they didn't have, I don't know what kind of law they had, but he was. So that means, and this is very important, God is not arbitrary. He did not arbitrarily order people in to and slaughter all these people because I don't even care. Or because I love you and I hate them. They had sinned. They were sinning against God. He was measuring their sin, and their sin had reached its measure. And that's an important thing for us to understand. Because sin, even in the smallest amount, is nothing to be fooled around with. Because God is holy. God hates sin. God punishes sin. And sin is therefore dangerous, and it's deadly. And it spreads. It spreads to everything it touches. If you struggle with this, and who doesn't, we need to hold on to that verse and that truth. God's concerned about the holiness of his people. He knows all about sin and how it corrupts. And so this is his plan. And he doesn't do anything, and we're going to need to hold on to this thought. He doesn't do anything unjust. He does not do anything that is not good. So as we look at Achan's tragedy this morning, we're going to see these things. We're going to see the circumstances of his sin. We're going to see the effects of his sin and the response to his sin. The circumstances and the effects and the response. Turn with me, if you over, just to one page to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7. It begins this way. But the people of Israel broke faith with regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And look down at verse 21. This is Achan's own words. These are his own confession of how this happened. He says in verse 21, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them, and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. And so first, on your sheet, we see that Achan's sin happened under these circumstances. It happened during a time of tremendous supernatural victory. This is a season of tremendous supernatural victory. Think about what we have discovered over the past few weeks. God made this people to walk across a flooded river on dry ground, to give them land, to camp in the shadow of a fortress, of a city, in which he had them eat a meal. Sit down and celebrate the Passover in the shadow of Jericho. Fortress, no big deal to God. And then after that, they go up to this city with these huge walls that we heard about, double walls. And he gives them the plan, and they march around, and the walls fall down flat. And they go into the city, and they're able to absolutely destroy everybody but Rahab and the people that were with her. Can you imagine seeing these things and experiencing these things? Achan saw these things firsthand. He was there. Tremendous spiritual victory. Nobody could question. They could not question whether or not the Lord was with them or whether or not the Lord was going to fulfill his promises. He was with them right in the middle of that miraculous mess of Jericho. But something caught Achan's eye, and we don't know when it happened. I used to always think that it was during the battle. I have no idea when it happened, actually. Maybe he was on spoiled patrol later. Maybe it was a week later or 2 weeks later that he went in and they were just carrying things out and they were carrying the treasure away. Maybe the treasure was already in the treasury of the Lord and he slipped out of his tent one night and went over there and just he couldn't, but he saw these things. And they caught his eye and he wanted them and he took them. And we can look at the victorious circumstances and we can act like we're shocked. We could say, why in the world would he do that? How could he do that in this type of environment when God is so clearly just giving him everything? We might ask Adam and Eve that question. They had the whole earth. They had the garden. They had everything. What in the world made that one piece of fruit? We might ask David the same question. Standing on his rooftop, in his palace full of wives, in his kingdom. It's one woman out there somewhere. Catches his eye. Why? Why do we do this? We might ask ourselves the same question. Why on earth would I sin against the God who has saved me and is meeting all of my needs? Why on earth do we do that? The God who loves me and he absolutely has my best interest at heart. Why do forbidden things catch my eyes and tempt me? Why do I give in when I give in? And to say because we're sinners or because we're depraved is a nice answer, and it's actually the right answer. But it's almost cheating. Because we need to dig deeper than that. Why? What's the motivation? What's the thought process behind that kind of decision? Next door in the gospel class before Sunday morning worship, we're having a class and we're talking about this, the gospel, what Christ has accomplished for us in the gospel on the cross. And one of the things that we're trying to wrap our heads around the fact is that anytime I reach for other things for fulfillment, it's because I'm not trusting God in the gospel. If I'm looking for my identity in you guys and what you think of me, then I'm saying that God's approval of me through his son Jesus Christ is not enough for me. It's not enough. I'm not satisfied with that. If I'm looking at your stuff and the things that you wear and the things that you drive, or if I'm looking at my bank accounts and these kinds of things, if I'm looking at the material, right, and I'm coveting that kind of thing and I'm putting my hope in those kinds of things, then guess what? I'm not trusting God. Right, that he's going to meet all my needs by his riches in Christ Jesus. Maybe not all my wants, but all my needs are going to be met. And so when I'm latching onto stuff as opposed to the gospel of Jesus, I'm not trusting him. That's why we give in to these temptations. Anytime we give in to temptation and sin, it's because we are somehow denying that truth of the gospel. We're walking away from what God has done and what he has given and what he has provided, and we're latching onto something else. And we're going to fight that as long as we're in these bodies. That's why we do it. Maybe that's why Achan did it. Maybe he was just thinking, right, about it. Maybe he, but I thought about this, maybe he wasn't thinking about it. Here's the other thing. Maybe it wasn't thoughtfulness in that way. Maybe it was thoughtlessness. And he just saw something, and it caught his eye, and he snapped it up, and he wasn't really thinking. It wasn't that premeditated. It was just, you know what? Here I go. Who'd ever miss this? No one's going to know. It's a whole city full of treasure. Does God need the treasure, by the way? Clearly not. He can do whatever he wants. You can hear the rationale. And so maybe he was just a little bit bored. Maybe it was a great victorious environment and he was just feeling a little bit invincible. Like, yeah, man, this is great. And then this, you know what? It's fine. I'm just going to take that. Maybe. It happened under great spiritual victory in this environment. The circumstances were under a great spiritual victory, but it was also the circumstance of willful disobedience of God's command. That's the second one. Willful disobedience of God's command. He had the command. We read it in chapter 6. He knew. He knew the command of God. We know he knew because what did he do with the treasure? He took this little tiny treasure. What did he do with it? He hid it in his tent. He had money now that he could never spend, or at least not right away. He had a cloak that he could never wear or show to anybody. It's like somebody stealing a Picasso. What are you going to do with it? You can't tell your friends. You can't show it. You can't do anything. But this robe is, and I was thinking about this, is just buried in the earth under his tent. What happens to cloth when you put it in the earth? It rots. So the cloak is already in a state of decay, right in the middle of the guy's life, right where he's living, right under his tent. That's what happened to this little tiny treasure. How quickly do you think his world became about that? Pretty quick. You got a treasure buried in your tent that you know you're not supposed to have, and you sinned against the God who just knocked this city down flat, and your commander is getting ready to plan another onslaught to another city. I bet that was weighing, I hope, that, and maybe it wasn't, we don't know, but I think it was probably weighing on his mind. I wonder if he ever let his tent out of his sight. Always in the back. What are they talking about? What are they thinking about? Do they know? You know what I'm talking about? Whatever his rationale is, he broke the commandment of God. And then whether it was through thoughtfulness or thoughtlessness, there was the sin. And sin, even in the life of somebody that knows God, is dangerous. Why? Because God hates sin. God punishes sin. And sin spreads, and it goes around, and it affects everything around it. So let's look at the effects. The effects of his sin on your sheet there. First of all, his sin brought displeasure from God. His sin brought displeasure from God. Verse 1 says, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Achan's sin, and listen, it had a corporate effect, didn't it? It had a corporate effect. It was not the anger of the Lord burned against Achan. The anger of the Lord burned against the people. Achan's sin had a corporate effect. It affected the whole people of Israel. And this corporate effect, this anger against all of them, it started showing up in other places. See, the little tiny treasure was under Achan's tent, but the yeast effect started going all over the place. In places that I'm sure he never could have thought or imagined. And so we see, secondly, on your sheet, it brought defeat and it brought fear to the people. It brought defeat to the people and it brought fear to the people. Let's look at verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel. And he said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men, and they chased them down before the gate as far as Sherebim. And they struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people of Israel melted and became as water. What a contrast from Jericho, huh? It starts out in similar ways. Joshua sends out spies 12 miles up north, northeast to Ai, and, or northwest to Ai, and the spies come back and they report, look, Joshua, this is not a big deal. I mean, do you see what just happened over here? This is not a big deal. Don't have everybody go up there. It's not worth the trouble. It's okay. It's interesting to note that the spies were giving military advice versus just reporting back. Right? They were just saying, you know, this is what you should do, Joshua. And then Joshua listens. Bad plan. But you get this idea, and I think this is it, you know. I've got this. We can handle this. I mean, we just got Jericho. This city isn't a big deal. And their attitude seems a bit lackadaisical, doesn't it? A little bit lax. And so they get up there and they ran away. We don't even know exactly what happened. They just get up there and all of a sudden they flee, right? And 36 of them die. And there's a lesson there for us, I think. And we've compared this promised land to our Christian life, right? We cross over into the Christian life when we are saved. And we still do have these battles. We still do have these struggles. And Canaan was like that. There were these cities and these strongholds. There were these enemies. But God help us if we ever get to the point where we're like, eh, I got this. See this thing that the Lord delivered me from? See this massive victory behind me? Man, now this isn't a big deal. I got this. I mean, it's not a big deal. I'm not going to marshal all the resources that I have for that. I could pray about it. I could talk to good Christian brothers and sisters about it. I could take it to get some good counsel. I could really read and study the word over it. But this is nothing. This is not a big deal. I've got this. God help us. Defeat follows that mentality. Defeat follows that mentality. And the people were defeated and they were afraid. Their hearts melted. Where have we heard that phrase before in Joshua? In chapter 2, right? Do you remember what the spies, they went in to talk to Rahab at Jericho. And Rahab said, the nation knows that you're here and our hearts are melting away. The inhabitants of the land are melting away because you're here. Right? The spies come back to Joshua at the beginning of chapter 3, and they say, or at the end of chapter 2, and they say that the people are melting away before us. And now Israel. Israel's terrified. Israel's melted away. And we look down across the chapter in verse 13. Says, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. This defeat and this fear was going to last as long as the problem existed. As long as the problem existed. And so sin brought the displeasure from God, and it brought defeat and it brought fear to the people. And next we see that it brought doubt about God's word. It brought doubt about God's word. Look with me at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, and the elders, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land are going to hear of it. And they'll surround us, and they'll cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Joshua and the leaders of Israel, they look at this defeat and they go to the right place, don't they? They go to the Lord, and they tear their clothes, and they get on their faces. Good plan. Good plan. They put their faces in the dust. He was crushed because 36 out of about 600,000 soldiers had died. And that's a tragedy. But we see, he understood what this meant. How was that? How were they going to know if God was with them? As they were defeating these enemies. You defeat one, and then the next one you lose to a small city. Is God even with us anymore? That's a right question to ask. Right? He knew what it meant. And by the way, they had crossed the Jordan now. What did the Jordan do after they crossed over? It closed in behind them. The door is shut behind us. And now we're in enemy territory. And if this little city can get us, everybody's going to hear about that. And now we're sitting ducks. Now we're going to die. And so, yeah, they were scared. They were scared. They were afraid. He was right to be distressed, but he's putting blame in the wrong place, isn't he? He asked these questions. He says, you know, why did you bring us over here? To let them defeat us? To let them kill us? Right? What kind of question is that? He sounds just like the people of Israel sounded when they were leaving Egypt. God delivers them from slavery, and he brings them out to the Red Sea, and they look at Moses, and Pharaoh's chasing them, and they say, was it because there wasn't enough graves over there that you brought us out here to die? They look at all the deliverance of God, and then they're just like, I don't even know why this is happening. Are you going to, I mean, oh my goodness, right? Different situation here, but same kind of question. Do you remember, and you don't have to turn there, but if you want, you can look over at chapter 1. Do you remember the things that God had said to Joshua? Listen to what he said. In chapter 1, verse 3, he said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Just as I have, past tense. Every place where you're going to walk, I've given you. Down in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Listen, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the light, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so was the Lord going to leave Joshua? Was he going to leave him? No. Was he going to forsake him? No. Was he going to give him everywhere his foot tread? Yes. And what was the stipulation? Keep my word. Be strong and courageous and obey. Be strong and courageous and obey. In other words, don't sin. And so when the battle goes south, Joshua doesn't do the right math, right? God's made all of these promises, such great supernatural victories, but sin and sloppiness are not the problem, not God. And I was reminded of what Paul says in Romans. He's facing the question of whether or not Israel is, or why all Israel isn't saved. And he says to them, it's not because the word of God has failed. I'll tell you why it's not. It's not because God has failed, because God's word has failed. Joshua seems to be placing the blame in God's camp. And so what does God respond with, right? What does he say starting in verse 10? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. I love that, exclamation point. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? The thing is, But the thing is, when we're faced with this kind of thing, we need to think it through and do the math. God isn't going to fail us. God's word is true. And so when stuff starts to look like garbage, right? And stuff starts to look terrible and there's obvious triumph of evil. I'm not just talking about bad days and he takes us through. Sometimes he gives us hard times. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when it is clearly a triumph of evil somewhere. It is not because God's word has failed. Right? And we can get down and pray about it, but we need to make sure we understand that we need to do the math right. This is not where we need to be, placing blame with God or thinking that maybe his word has failed. He says, Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied. They put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have, listen, they have become devoted for destruction. See that? I will be with you no more unless they destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things that are among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall become forth man by man. He who has taken the devoted things shall be burned with fire. He and all he has. Because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And so God sets him straight. He says they've become a thing devoted to destruction because they have taken these things. They've put them among their own belongings. And he says, I'll be with you no more unless you destroy these things. The lack of God's presence is why they were defeated at Ai. And that is why the fear came, the melting away. And so the sin had to be dealt with. He says, get up and consecrate. It's the same exact command, the same exact wording of chapter 3. Get up, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Sanctify yourselves. Purify yourselves for tomorrow. Be holy, because the Lord is going to reveal the sin among them. And do you see in verse 14, the Lord said he would select, I love this, he would select the tribe and the clan and the household and the man. Joshua didn't need to do that. That's important for us to understand. It was the Lord that was going to bring out the sin. Right? It was the Lord who was going to be the one to reveal that to the people. Not Joshua. He just needed to be obedient. He just needed to execute what the Lord said. And God was going to bring it out. And I don't know what Achan was thinking. I wish the story read differently, don't you? If you've read ahead, I hope that you have. What is he thinking? Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. Right? Let's go. Purify yourselves because the Lord is going to get this solved. This mystery of the things. And he doesn't give them up. And so let's look at the response. The response to the sin. The sin was confronted, it was confessed, and it was eradicated. It's up there. Or it's on your sheet anyway. The sin was confronted, it was confessed, and it was eradicated, these things. Starting in verse 16, and I'm going to stop right quick, but look. He says, so Joshua rose up early in the morning. Let's just stop for a second. He rose up early in the morning. Joshua was an early riser. We said this a few weeks back. But Joshua rose up early in the morning, right, when it was time to go across the Jordan. And who wouldn't be excited for that day? I mean, who wouldn't be chomping at the bit to get up and raring to go to get across the Jordan? God is going to, I don't know what he's going to do, but it's going to be amazing. Let's get up early and watch. This is going to be great. Right? He got up early in chapter 6. I think it's verse 18. I don't know if that's right. 16, thank you. If I'd flip my page. He got up early in chapter 6 to go to enact the plan against Jericho. He got up early to enact the will of the Lord. Who wouldn't be excited for that prospect? I have given that city into your hand. Go. Okay, let's get up early. Let's go to it. And then he says, I'm going to reveal the sin that's among the people of Israel. And the person who did this is going to be killed and burned. And he got up early. He got up early when it was going to be a victorious day, and he got up early to confront sin. He got up early when it was a time to do this, to deal with it. And so in verse 16, he rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerites was taken. He brought near the clan of the Zerites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you've done, and do not hide it from me." Achan answered, "Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." With the silver underneath. The sin was confronted and then the sin was confessed. And Achan doesn't give us any good model at all for life except his confession. First of all, he did, eventually. He needed to do it way before then, right? I don't know, and I, you know, you ask these theoretical questions. Well, what would have happened if he'd have just dropped the treasure as soon as he picked it up? Or what would have happened if he'd have, when Joshua said, "Consecrate yourself"? I don't know. Might have been different, maybe not, maybe it was too late. But he waits all the way down to the end, but he does confess. But look what he says. "I have sinned against the Lord, and this is what I did." You see that? Right? And then he owns that part. When we confess our sins to the Lord, it's easy to say, and we speak these words, especially in and around church circles all the time. "I am a sinner," right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's easy to talk about sin in generalities. Much easier than it is to talk about it specifically. But he does. So he's a good model for that, right? And he coveted, and he stole, and he lied, right? Those are Ten Commandments. He doesn't say those words, but that's what he did. He coveted, he took it, and then he hid it. He was being deceptive. And so he says, "This is what I did." Right? And then finally, the sin is eradicated. The last verses in the chapter. Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord where they should have been. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them out to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us?" Achan's name, by the way, means trouble. You remember in chapter 6, he said, if you do these things, if you can't keep yourselves away from the devoted things, you're going to bring trouble upon us. Right? There's that word. Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, and they stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, which also means trouble. And this is as tough as it gets, right? Not just Achan, not just his little tiny deadly treasure, not just the tent, not just his animals, everybody in his house, his daughters and his sons. Why? Because he had become Chalem. He had taken it, and he and his household had become this, an object to be devoted to destruction. They had become what Jericho was. And we can look at this, and the most obvious question is, did his family really deserve to die for this? And the answer to that question is yes. How can I possibly look you all in the face and say that? Because it's in the Word. And we know our God, and he is faithful and righteous and good all the time. And that might sound like a cop-out, but that's what we've got. They did deserve to die. They did deserve to die. him and all his household. They go out there, and this is what happens. Sin is nothing to be fooled around with, even in the smallest amount, because God is holy. God hates sin. God punishes sin. It's dangerous, it's deadly, and it spreads. That great heap of stones that they had raised over Achan remained there. We talked about the stones in chapter 4. There's this pile of stones, 12 stones out in the river. And there's 12 stones over in Gilgal to mark these places where God has done these marvelous and great and victorious things. And there's also another pile of stones that's still there to this day, they say, to remind them of God's holiness and his wrath against sin. So here in April of 2021 in Talmadge, this story has application to us. It's as applicable as it ever was. And we need to understand his holiness, God's holiness, and his hatred of sin. The Old Testament is God is the same God that we serve. We don't serve a different God than that. That is the God that we serve. He is the God of Joshua 7. And so looking at the details of the story should make us terrified to sin. Even in little tiny things, we should be afraid to sin. People, you know, I mean, we got to be careful about that, but we should be. It should also, right, make us examine ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. It should cause us to say with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any grievous way in me. Look inside. Help me to know." And then to turn and repent. We don't know what would have happened if Achan would have repented earlier, but I'll tell you what we do know. What do we know? If we confess our sins, what? What am I going to say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? We may still suffer earthly consequences, and hear me, we may. I wrestled for a minute about whether or not Achan was saved. You know, you ever play that kind of game, like, was he saved? You know. Don't do that. But it is an interesting thought, because we're not talking about a person from Jericho, right? We're talking about a person in Israel, right? But either way, you can see how sin obscures that all of a sudden and causes doubt about that all of a sudden, right? But we know if we are in Christ, listen to me, please. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. No matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. God can forgive your sin because of what Jesus did. I preached Good Friday, and I should have made a point at the end that I didn't make. I kicked myself. I was running the next day, and I didn't literally, because that would have been bad. But here's the thing. We see Achan, we see this pile of stones, and we need to see that pile of stones. We need to see that cross. We need to understand what happened there. And I said that night, I remember saying, you know, the cross shows us how much God hates sin. Because anybody that would put their own son through that for others must absolutely, I mean, you talk about a hatred of sin and wrath towards sin. We see the same thing here in the story. But it also shows us how much he loves us. Does it not? Because that's how God feels about it. Achan and everything he had. Jesus Christ, his only son, put on the cross by his Father for our sin, shows us how much he loves us. How much he loves us. And so this morning I got to ask you, this is response time. And if we haven't come here today to do things like this, then we've come here for no good reason. Christian, somebody who is in Christ, is there anything in your life that's eaten you alive? Anything under your tent, right? Something you just picked up. Either thoughtfully, because, well, I've reasoned it all the way out and I've rationalized it and I'm certain that this, or thoughtlessly. Well, I was just feeling a little bit invincible and now it's hidden. It's this hidden thing inside me. Right? My urge is that you'd take it out. And that you'd bring it to the Lord. He already knows about it. And confess it to him. Confess it to him. Repent. Just bring it to him. Lord, I'm sorry. I have this thing. I haven't wanted to deal with it. I haven't wanted to. I've got this. I've just got this thing. It's driving me crazy. Please take it from me. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can do that. And he'll forgive us. He'll forgive us. This little thing, and it was like 6 pounds of stuff. Like, this little thing became, the guy died for it. It consumed his whole life. Don't let that happen, right? I'm preaching, by the way, to me, right? Don't let that happen. I need to not let that happen. Give it to him. If you've never come to Jesus for your salvation, if you've never come to him for forgiveness of your sins, please understand this. That's how God feels about sin. That big old pile of stones and burned with fire and the cross. Sin is not to be fooled around with, even in any amount, because God is holy. And God hates sin, and God will punish sin. And so it's deadly, it's dangerous, and it spreads. It spreads. Would you bow your heads with me? And the praise team, if you guys want to come, that's good. And we don't need to start playing anything yet. And just actually, could we stand? Could we all stand? And I just want to take a minute standing. And if you want to come kneel, you can. That's totally fine. And allow ourselves to examine ourselves. And if you think I'm not doing this right now just because I'm standing up here, you're crazy. But let's examine ourselves for a few moments. And then I'm going to read a prayer and then we're going to sing. So there's a book called Valley of Vision. And it has Puritan prayers. And I modified this one slightly, but it's number 136. It's called Continual Repentance. May this be our prayer. O God of grace, O God of grace, you have imputed my sin to my substitute, Jesus. You've imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I'm still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My tears of repentance are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving of the Spirit is infused with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my own sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments. And by grace, I'm always receiving a change of clothing. For you do always justify the ungodly. I'm always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And you are always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning, let me wear it. Every evening, return in it. Go out to the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be buried in it. Stand before the judgment seat in it. Enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. Let's pray. Lord, we do bow before you. And I gotta say, we're thankful. I'm thankful for your word. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But Lord, I'm thankful for the Savior. I'm thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, because not only do you do that with your word and your spirit, you parse it all out and you show us our sin, but you have given us a Savior who is able to deal with it and to put it to death once for all, because it's finished on the cross. And so, Lord God, I pray for anyone here, I pray for my own self, that we would not leave this property this morning carrying anything at all that we have not confessed to you and others as needed. Lord, that you would bring healing to our hearts as we sang about this morning. You mend hearts, you heal hearts. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you for that. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.